Thank you, brother. Thank you for being here today. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John's Gospel, the first chapter. And while you're turning there, I am so honored and glad today to have Dr. Cameron Williams and his wife Tiffany with us. Cameron and Tiffany are both from Oklahoma, came to the seminary. He did his master's work, and most recently, they are in Washington State. Cameron is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Longview, Washington, which is about 45 minutes from Portland, Oregon. But I first met Cameron in about 2016 in a doctoral seminar, and immediately I realized this guy's extremely smart and extremely gifted. He performed well through the program, and I had the privilege to supervise his doctoral dissertation, which was written, fascinating work, written on the preaching of Adrian Rogers. Some of you have heard of him and that ministry, and how Adrian Rogers applies the truth of a biblical passage in his preaching. And so it was an excellent work. He's a great writer. Kind of made me sick. I thought, this guy writes at a scholarly level, and he's just a young man, and he's done a great job. So, but it's a delight to have Cameron and Tiffany with us today. And Cameron, that's what makes my job fun, to see God work in the lives of these people, and then to see them grow academically, but most of all in the Lord, and they're out there on the front lines serving. So, Cameron, love you, and we're so glad you and Tiffany are here today. Now, John's Gospel, the prologue this morning. A few years back, my daughter called me one morning. Now, that was pretty unusual, because if you have children that are 20 or 30, they don't call, you know? They do what? They text. So whenever my phone goes off and it's one of my girls, I'm thinking, either this is something really good or really, really bad. Well, in this case, it was good. And she said, Dad, I got a question for you. I said, shoot. She said, well, I'm going to send out a Christmas card, and I wanted to put a Bible verse on the Christmas card, and I want it to be meaningful. Not that all Scripture isn't meaningful, but I'm going to be sending this card to some friends that really need to get a grip on what Christmas is all about. What verse of Scripture would you recommend? That's a tough question. Well, I thought about Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, the shepherds. I thought about Matthew 2, the wise men. But the more I thought about it, I landed on John 1:14. John 1:14. And it's in our text today. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I chose that verse because if you ask me, I would say the essence of Christmas is summed up in one word: incarnation. Incarnation. Meat on the bones. This idea that God became man. Stunning, to say the least. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. The essence of Christmas is incarnation. Now, in this prologue, we're going to see that John is laying the groundwork. Everything else that's covered in John's Gospel has its seed, you might say, in the first 18 verses, this prologue, this introduction. And so as you anticipate Christmas, as I anticipate Christmas, here's a text that we need to let encourage us to see Jesus for who He really is. For who He really is. A lot of different ideas about out there today about Jesus, who He is, who He was. And my argument this morning is simply this: on the basis of this passage of Scripture, here's your takeaway. When you understand who Jesus really is, you value Him above everyone and everything. When you understand who Jesus is, you will value Him above everyone and everything in your life. Now, y'all know Christmas is not about the gifts we give each other, though that happens. And Christmas is not even about gifts we give to God. This passage is reminding us that Christmas is about the celebration of God's immeasurable gift of His Son. And you know, I don't have to tell y'all, y'all been around, we see increasingly, don't we, a clear distinction between the Christ revealed in Scripture and then the Christ that other religions claim to honor. Interesting, isn't it? But look at that. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. Look at that word dwelt. It's fascinating that the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament uses a word which literally means tabernacled. And the Word took on flesh and tabernacled. Didn't just come for an overnight stay. Didn't just come for a brief little respite. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man. Now here's my argument. During the Christmas season, you can go all over Dallas, Texas, and you can go to North Park, and you can go to Galleria and all the different malls. But I'm pretty much guessing that in all of the music and all the billboards that you see, you're not going to hear, hey, remember at Christmas time that God became a man. That's not the message at North Park. That's not the message at the Galleria. They want you to buy their stuff, right? And good for them. But the message of Christmas is God became a man. Now, sadly, in many churches today, you don't get that message. What you get, oh, Jesus, wonderful prophet, wonderful teacher, went about doing good things. We need to love and be kind like Jesus is. Isn't he a wonderful example for us? Okay? And then you've also got what I call the form of mascot Christianity. You know, little Jesus in the manger, sweet little Jesus boy. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Let's look at the manger scene, the sweet, oh, isn't that precious? But what is forgotten in all of that is that baby born in the manger was born to die to deliver us from the power of death. And he was real flesh and blood. And he grew up with his parents, Joseph and Mary. And he lived a sinless life. And he went about doing good. And he went about healing and doing wonderful things. And he went to a cross and he bled out on that cross as your substitute and my substitute. That is the gospel. You're not getting that at North Park or the Galleria. Okay? Shouldn't expect to. But you should expect to get it when God's Word is opened up. And if you want to see Jesus for who he really is, here's the text you want to look at. Well, the testimony of Scripture is the testimony that matters. And so let's think about this quickly for a few moments. How does Scripture want me and you to see Jesus? I think that's an important question. Not how do you want to see Jesus? Not how I want to see Jesus. How does Scripture want you to see Jesus? Glad you asked that question. I'm going to give you an answer. All right? Now, the primary focus in this text is the last part, verses 14 through 18. It's so rich we could spend hours here, but I'm going to zero in on verses 14 through 18, but we'll touch on the verses preceding. How does Scripture want me to see Jesus? First, Scripture wants me to see Jesus. God wants me to see Jesus as the Word of God. Look at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Does that make you think about the Genesis account? In the beginning, God created? Well, it should. It should. Because Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was there. Isn't that stunning? So we see him as the Word. Now, this word, translated Word, is a word that's really coming over into English. You hear it used sometimes. There are companies and computer programs named Logos, the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. What's that all about? Well, in Genesis, the Logos is God's spoken revelation, and we've talked about that before. I mean, who else can speak and call into existence that which previously didn't exist? Short list, isn't it? God says, let there be light, and there is light. So that's the Word of God, the spoken revelation. And then you have the revelation that God revealed to the Old Testament prophets. You read, as we've looked at this fall, in Hosea and in Micah, the Word of the Lord came to. And then you have the written Word of God, right? You have Scripture that has been preserved. So when we talk about the Logos, when we talk about the Word, we're talking about how God communicates himself. And so what John is saying is that before the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, became flesh. He was the Word of God. John calls him the Word. He's the outflow, the manifestation, we might say, the expression of Almighty God. Now, I want you to ponder that for a minute. Jesus didn't just pop into existence in Bethlehem, okay? Didn't just pop into existence. He was already existing long, 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 long before his birth. But as Galatians chapter 4 tells us, in the fullness of time, what? He took on human flesh. So let that kind of stretch you out a little bit this morning. Well, what's the Word of God about? It's for communication with the Father. Now, this really kind of blows my mind. And the Word was with God. There's this inter-Trinitarian communication that we can only imagine. Perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Remember his baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Remember him in his transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him, right? So when you think about the Word, there's this communication with the Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, y'all know today that we live in a day of increasingly privatized, individualized Christianity. You get the Oprah response. You know, you share your faith with someone and that person says, oh, I'm glad that works for you. I'm glad you have your truth and I have my truth, as if truth is, you know, something that's totally privatized. But you see, when you come to this text of Scripture, that presents a real problem. The Word of God is Jesus. You and I are not allowed to substitute names here, okay? All appeals, as one writer says, for mercy must come through Christ and Christ alone. This is what the Father has ordained. And for that reason, at Christmas time, I can't think of anything that is more of an attack, more than an assault on the integrity of the character of Almighty God, than for you or me or any professing Christian to posit for a single moment that somehow, some way, there's another avenue to God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an affront. It's like saying, oh, okay, Lord, your word says you took on human flesh as the second person of the Trinity. You became God in flesh. You lived a sinless life and you died a criminal's death on the cross. That's great, but it's not enough. I don't want to be in that line at the judgment, do you? So this is why this passage is so completely significant to us. Now, see him as the Word, communication with the Father, and then he is God's divine communication to us. How do I understand about God? If your children or your grandchildren ask you, hey, how can I know God better? What would you say? Well, I hope you'd say, well, let's memorize Scripture. Let's read your Bible. But I think an even larger orbed answer to that question is, hey, everything you need to know about God is revealed in the person and work of Jesus. Drill down deep into the person and work of Jesus. Learn about what Jesus said. Learn about what Jesus did. Learn about why he did it from his own mouth and what he said. And you'll understand God the Father. So in the end, when we talk about the Word was with God and the Word is God, it's God expressing himself. In the person of Jesus, God uniquely communicates, expresses himself. Think of the author of Hebrews chapter 1. In these past days, God has spoke in partial, fragmentary ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us literally in Son. In Son. He's spoken to us in his Son. So how does Scripture want me to view Jesus? See him as the Word, and then see him as the Word existing eternally. We've already touched on this. The text says, and the Word was with God, literally toward God, or face to face, the closest possible intimate communication. Now you just think about that. There's never been a time when Jesus has not been. And there will never be a time in the future when Jesus shall cease to be. Now you think about that this morning. Of whom can you say that? It's a short list, isn't it? Again. But what do we see in the incarnation? It's a message of constancy, isn't it? And I don't know about y'all, but the longer I live, it's almost like I recoil against change. You know, it's like that old hymn, Abide With Me. Change and decay in all around I see. Help of the helpless, Lord, abide with me. You know, you want to have something, especially at our age, that's constant, that you can take to the bank. That's the message of the incarnation. We have a Christ who was before, who is now, who will be forever. You know, the Advent hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silent, tells us to ponder, to contemplate, to be lost in the wonder of the infinitude. I like that term. Always like to say one word every week to stretch your vocabulary. He was with God and he was God. Wow, to comprehend like Chrysostom, the early church leader, said, the infant becomes an infant of inches. Wow. Or Charles Wesley writes, the incarnation, eternity, shut up in a span. And I wrap your mind around that. Jesus always existed. Now, in light of that, ask yourself, is my view of Jesus formed by Scripture, or is it more controlled by pop culture? That's why at Christmas time, as believers, some of us have been believers 40, 50, 60 years, but it's even all the more imperative that at Christmas time, you drill down into Scripture, the person of work in Jesus, and you remind yourself of who Jesus says He is. Okay, how does Scripture want me to see Jesus? Well, I see Him as the Word. I see Him as the Word existing eternally. And then I see Him as the agent of creation. Look at the text. Look at this. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Wow. Makes me think of Colossians chapter 1, that great Christological passage. In Colossians chapter 1 alone, you have 14 distinct attributes of the Lord Jesus. But here we see that Jesus is responsible for creation through Him. Through Him. Well, that's pretty stunning, isn't it? Then, if that's the case, then that explains a lot. It explains origin. Where did things come from? Well, God created them through the agency of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it answers also the explanation for why am I here? Well, why are you here? Well, we were created according to the purpose and for the pleasure of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we're here. Pretty clarifying. Origin and explanation. So you get the origin of the cosmos, the created order, and then you get an explanation of why you are here and why I'm here. Created according to, by the power of, and the good pleasure of the Lord through Jesus Christ. Well, John is gaining momentum here. How does Scripture want me to see Jesus? Next, I see Him as the light and the life. Don't you love the Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. It's a great line. Well, look at the text. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome it. Now, John, if you read through John's gospel, is very fond of this light-darkness imagery, right? God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. But look at the text, and it continues. There's a man sent from God, that would be John the Baptist, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light. You know, it's probably good for a lot of men and preachers and teachers to remember today. You're not the light. You bear witness to the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, okay? John's still referring to the world, the cosmos, the created order, but then he shifts gears, and the world was made through him, yet the world of men, did not know him. He came to his own, referring to his own ethnicity, the Jewish people, and they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So two things let me point out there quickly. I like the way John Piper says it. Jesus is the life you need because you're dead. How about that? How about that for a Christmas message? Why does Christmas matter? Because you're a dead man walking without a living Jesus. You're a dead woman walking without a living Jesus. Number two, he says the light you need, that's Jesus, because you're blind. You're blind. What does Scripture really say about your condition and my condition outside of Jesus Christ? Here it is right here. Number one, blind. Number two, dead. Talk about a big O for two right there. That's it. Blind and dead. So someone asked you this afternoon, what does Christmas mean? Christmas means someone has addressed my blindness and my deadness. And that someone is Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about, according to Holy Scripture. Well, all of this is leading now to verses 14 through 18, kind of the cherry on top, the climactic point. Scripture wants you and me to see Jesus as exclusive Savior and King. It's like everything else before we get to this point. It's important, but it's building to this climax. So look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Paul uses his Greek, John's using the Greek language here to drive home the point that at a particular point in time, the Logos, the Word, Jesus became flesh. There was a time in which Jesus was not clothed in flesh. But be sure you understand, there's never been a time when Jesus didn't exist. Okay? The incarnation, the Word became flesh. John could have used any term, but he kind of uses this kind of in-your-face, crude term. Now, the Word became sarx, became flesh, and dwelt among us, pitched his tent. God as a man. Now in the early church, you had the heresy of what was known as docetism. That is the idea that Jesus, being fully God, can't dirty himself with human flesh and humanity. So they devised this way of getting around that. And they would say, oh, you know what? At his baptism, Jesus the man became Jesus the God-man. Oh, and then before the nastiness and the blood of the cross, then what happened? He ceased to be God. Well, you see, the early church is combating that, and they're going back to John's gospel, and here's this reminder, the Word became flesh. Jesus was not a phantom. He didn't just seem to be. Now, you think about that. God taking on flesh. I can't say it better than J.I. Packer. It's on your handout today. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. And then I love this line, nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. Man, that's what we're celebrating. This truth of the incarnation. And the Word became flesh, and it just gets better and better. and we have seen His glory, His worth, His surpassing value, His splendor. Glory is of the only Son. You see, He's unique. There's nobody like Him. There's only one of Him. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. And look at that. Look at this description there. Full of grace and truth. You know, John's big on eyewitness testimony. It's like he's saying, that which we have seen and heard, that which we've handled with our hands, this is the testimony of the Son of God. He's fully God and He's fully man. This is the Jesus we know. And in Him, there is this beautiful balance of grace and truth. You know, as fallen humans, we can be very imbalanced, you know. In our quest to show grace, show God's favor to people, we can go soft on the truth, can't we? On the other hand, in our quest to really stick with the truth, we can be harsh, can't we? Not King Jesus. I've got it in your handout today. Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian, put it like this. In the Lord Jesus, we discover an admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies. I love that. Kind of a picturesque and maybe fancy way to say that in Jesus, you've got fully God, fully man. Perfect grace, perfect truth. Perfect balance, beautiful symmetry, all in the person of Jesus, and there's nobody like Him. Well, look at the rest of the text. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me." Again, what's John driving home? Jesus didn't just pop into existence in that stable at Bethlehem. He existed from before time was. And then look at verse 18. "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Would you underline that? Grace upon grace can be translated grace in place of grace, or grace and more grace. Take this home with you today. It's melted my heart. It's helped me this week. In Jesus Christ, I get a grace about which two things can be said. His grace is uninterrupted. Once you trust Christ, there's never going to be a time when the Lord Jesus says, "Okay, David, we're going to shut down the pipe from which flows my grace." Grace is uninterrupted. And the second thing, it's inexhaustible. And I need that. You need that. Here we are at Christmas time. We've heard about the passing of loved ones this week. This Christmas is going to be a lot different for some people than previous Christmases. What sustains us? That God's grace is inexhaustible, that it's uninterrupted. Many years ago, I read an interview that World Magazine did with Joni Erickson Tada. Some of y'all know about her, writer, speaker, paralyzed when she was a teenager. And the interview was asking her, interviewer was asking her something along the lines of, "Johnny, do you worry about the future? Do you think about the future? You're getting older. You've hit 70. And, you know, Ken, your husband, takes care of you. You have this team of caregivers. You ever worry about the future?" And she said, "Well, I'd be lying if I didn't say, yeah, I think about the future, but I don't feel paralyzed by it." And so the interviewer probed a little bit deeper and said, "You know, what keeps you together?" And I love what she said. Listen what she said. "I'm not going to be fearful about what I have no grace available for yet. I'm not going to be fearful about what I have no grace available for yet." Which leads me to think about that Hebrews 4 passage. The throne of grace. We approach the throne of grace with confidence to find mercy and grace to help in the nick of time. It is a well-timed grace. So let me tell you what Christmas ought to mean to us, especially in our age group. Because Jesus took on flesh and blood and died a substitutionary death in your place and my place. We can know God, and we can know this God who is absolutely timeless, who's absolutely constant, and we can know His grace is enough. It's inexhaustible. It's not interrupted. Wherever I'm going, the Lord's going to get there before me. The glory of the only begotten Son of God. Grace in place of grace. Well, let's plug this in and apply it to our lives. I love what Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote, one of his Christmas songs. We will never face life alone now that God has made Himself known. Father and friend, with us to the end, Emmanuel. Inexhaustible, uninterrupted grace. I think here's a passage this morning, y'all, that says, repudiate the reduction of Jesus to a product of history. Oh, Jesus was a great man. And people blasphemously mention Him in this list or this galaxy of great leaders. Ridiculous. John here, if you'll notice with me, plainly asserts that history is the product of the sovereign action of King Jesus. This is the Jesus of Christmas. Well, Christina Rossetti, that Christmas hymn, In the Bleak Midwinter, writes, our God, heaven cannot hold Him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when He comes to reign. Well, let me tell y'all what Christmas is about according to Scripture. It's about a God who remains, about a God who lasts. When the dust settles and time is no more, what do you have? The sovereign Son of God. Christmas is a time for us to latch on, maybe in a way we never have before, to what really lasts. The sovereign Son of God who became flesh. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. We need it. By Your Spirit, drive it deeper and deeper into every nook and cranny and crevice of our hearts. Thank You for the Word. Thank You for the Word made flesh. Thank You, Father, that it is Your goal and Your purpose to sum up everything under the banner and the name and authority of Your Son, King Jesus. So, Lord, this Christmas, enable us by Your Spirit to worship You in spirit and in truth, as we remember and reflect on Your uninterrupted and inexhaustible grace in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you, give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.